you have a Bible, you better get one. If you don't, open up to Romans chapter 11, verse 11. And we're going to cover, I'm going to tell you what verse we're going to end at so that you can count down the verses. Verse 28. Romans 11, 11 through 28. The title of this morning's message is Through Their Fall. Through Their Fall. And if you want to put in parentheses, grafted in. Grafted in. The kids have a picture. Jake and Mia did an awesome job drawing a farmer grafting a tree together. And I'm going to try, you know, Josiah said I have extra 5 minutes, but I don't know. So I'm going to get right into it today. Just a reminder, and you guys are all Bible scholars, so you know this, but Jews were the children of Abraham through Isaac and then through Jacob, not through the other sons. And then the Gentiles are basically everyone else. So if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. And with that, let's pray and see what God's word has to say to us this morning. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that's true. Thank you that we can stand up in this nation and freely meet, put signs out saying, hey, church is here, and not totally worry about what's going to happen, although things are happening. God, we pray for those people who are persecuted. God, we know that's a blessing, but God, we thank you for that freedom to pray at the Capitol. We pray for the people who are praying at the Capitol today, meeting there today, that you bless them, minister to them, that Lord, whatever this dedication back to you is, that God, it would be real. It would not be fake. We'd be worse off if it was. God, let us not vow and not fulfill. So God, help us to rededicate ourselves to you and depend on you and trust in you and lean not on our own understanding. And with that, Lord, we want to understand what your word says. So give us your understanding of what your word says by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Romans 11 and picking up in verse 11. And Paul says, I say then, have they, that's the Jews, that's national Israel, stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Man, there's so much to look at this morning. It's so good. But listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8. He says, therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, do you who believe, Jesus is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. Peter explains that when Jesus came, the rock, the chief cornerstone, they did not make him their cornerstone. They stumbled over him. They tripped over him. And despite that tripping of national Israel, of the Jewish people at large, God still has a purpose in it. Why? Because God has a purpose for everything. And we're going to look at that a little bit next week, I think. But if God has a purpose for their stumbling, is the purpose of their stumbling in order to get rid of them? To make them fall completely and to fall forever? No. God has a double use even for their rejection. Even though they're rejecting him, God says, don't worry, I can use it in two ways. Number one, for the Jews. For the Gentiles, to let salvation come unto the Gentiles. The Jews said, no, we don't want it. And so God says, all right, I'm going to give it to the Gentiles. And then with that, the Gentiles will come back and bring jealousy to get Israel to repent again one day. That this whole plan, again, did not catch God by surprise. This is not his, oh no, what do we do? Late in the game, 2 minutes left, we got to pull the goalie. What are we going to do? No, this is God saying, oh, this is part of the gospel. I know they're going to reject me. And so when they reject me, I'm going to use that to reach others. And when I reach others, I'm going to use that to get to the people who rejected me. In fact, Psalm 75, 7 says this, God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. That Israel's national stumbling is designed to make room for you and I, if we are Gentiles. That the Gentile accepted the gospel. And I read in Malachi this morning, so I'm going to open it up. It's not in my notes, if I can find it quickly. Malachi 1. Let's see. This app. See now. I joke with the kids, it's tough being smarter than the people who make the apps. Let's see. Yes, that's right. Yeah, pick up your cross daily. Okay, so Malachi 1, he's talking about how they've rejected God. Where is it? I think it's verse 12. Here we go, verse 11. For the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Right? You can read the rest of Malachi 1 for homework if you want. But God was saying all along, in fact, Ananda mentioned it before, I think during prayer, that God was silent for 400 years, right? But God, before he was silent for 400 years, said, I'm going to reach the Gentiles. And guess what? Our nation. Perfect for today. Our nation, 250 years this summer. Big deal. We're going to get fireworks, I think.
Yes.
I hope. Can we spend church? Can the church buy fireworks? Is that a misappropriation?
That's,
that would be great. Anyway, our focus.
Yeah.
Well, I'll pass the plate for that. But 250 years of America, that America was founded on biblical principles, right? That our Constitution, that the freedom of speech, all these things come to us that are endowed to us by our Creator, that our rights don't come from government, our rights come from God. And the God who? The God of the Bible, the one who actually gives us rights. But in this reaching of the Gentiles and of the Gentile nations, remember, national Israel rejected, but some Gentiles and some even Gentile nations would proclaim themselves as godly nations. In that whole thing was designed to get Israel to repent. That the Gentiles saying, we can be nations of God now, should make Israel go, oh, I'm jealous. I want that. You know, like when one kid gets a toy or one kid gets a Happy Meal, you know? Oh, I want that. They weren't even hungry before, and now they're hungry. As soon as you bring out the snacks, you know, you got to share them. And this one might be a little pejorative, but I got it in my notes. I got to share it. I was going to cross it out. But maybe think about, maybe not your ex-girlfriend, but an ex-girlfriend who is not the best girlfriend, and she broke up with her boyfriend, and he was a good guy. And then that good guy moves on and finds another girlfriend and is happy. Now this ex-girlfriend is not happy anymore. She's mad that he's happy and moved on. Maybe I'm getting some looks, so maybe some of you were that ex-girlfriend. I don't know. But sincerely, that's the idea, that Israel had a great God. They said, no, we don't want you. We're going to get rid of you. Yeah, we'll do it our own way. And then God goes, okay, I'll find this other person to be a God for. And it's meant to drive them to jealousy. And unfortunately, Israel doesn't like to learn the easy way. You know, we don't like to learn the easy way either. And I think the problem is that they are blind to the root of all their problems. And we are definitely no different. Sometimes we're like, why is all this stuff going wrong in my life? You know? Well, sometimes we are the root of our problem. You know, this happened because you said this. This happened because you didn't do that. And that's the thing with Israel. If only they would see, and may God open their eyes. Verse 12. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, you know, a national fall, a fall of the people, how much more, Paul says, their fullness? That this is an equation. When Israel falls, as they fell as a nation, it equals riches for Gentile nations. As they fell as an ethnos, as a people, it equals riches for the other ethnicities of the world. That they used to be the nation of God. They used to be the people of God solely. That this was the nation and the tribe that God was going to work through and bring his word to and make prophets out of and rise up kings in. They said, we don't want it anymore. And so God goes, I'm going to raise up Gentiles. I'm going to raise up others. You know, a wicked person might distort this equation, meaning, if I can beat up the Jews, if the Jews fail, my blessing gets even greater. The harder they fall, the greater I rise, right? Like the typical bully attitude. If I put other people down, it makes me feel better. But that's not the case. But Israel's spiritual fall profits us Gentiles. It allows us to get a spiritual blessing from God without having to be Israeli, without having to be Jewish. And in the old days, you could come to the family of God. You could become Hebrew, so to speak. You could join in with Passover. You could be part of the nation, like Ruth, like Rahab. But think about it this way. For those of you who like plays or maybe opera, There's the star of the show, and then there's the understudy, from what I understand. The star of the show gets sick and or breaks their leg, right? They took the advice lightly, regularly, right? Literally. Break a leg. They broke a leg. Now the understudy can step up and come into that role that they wanted, but they couldn't have because the role was fulfilled. The role was taken. Or we've been watching a lot of hockey. The backup goalie, we were watching a game yesterday with the Buffalo and Canada, and the Canadians' backup goalie hadn't played a game yet in all the games that they played in the playoffs. And their goalie was doing bad, and they finally put him in at the end of the game. The coach is like, we're already lost. It doesn't matter. And he puts this other guy in. But that backup goalie, he now gets to play in the playoffs because the other goalie wasn't doing his job. Now, for me, I got an email last week saying, help, we need someone to do a graduation ceremony because all our other guys fell through, and somebody I know put my name in the hat. It's great. Sure, I can help you out. When do I need to be there? And when, are you sure you want me to show up? And I was thinking this morning, you know, you had those thoughts, like, wow, God is funny, right? The kid who barely passed high school because they didn't show up, not because he was dumb, but because he wasn't there, he was foolish, is now doing a graduation thing that these people only knew, the economy of God. But sure, I'll fill in, but it's because the main guy fell out. And I'm kind of like, none of these people go to church and have a pastor or something they're going to fill out? I don't know. I don't know how that works. Anyway, I'll take it. But we, as Gentiles, now have an opportunity, the opportunity, to be the very nation and the very ethnos of God in a way that the actual nation, that the actual ethnos had passed on. So their rejection means we get to partake. So if their fall means our raising up into their role, so to speak, into a national role, into a people of God, right? What about their acceptance, Paul says? If their fall puts us in such a great place, what happens when they accept? That means even more blessing. This isn't the harder the fall, the better off we are, like I said. Their fall is the baseline. That their fall begins our blessing, and our blessing only increases from there as they do better. You know, there's that saying in economics that rising tides raise all ships or raise all boats. That the idea is, and I'm not an economist, so I don't know how actual it is, right? But the idea that when someone does well, it benefits everyone, right? Your job does well, they make more money. Ideally, they should give you some more money for doing a good job. When you get more money for doing a good job, you go out and spend more money. Those businesses make money and they do better, so they pay their employees better. And then, you know what I mean? It's this cycle of the tide goes up and everybody's boat rises somehow. Like money is magically created in that sense. So the futility, and I believe really the evil in anti-Semitism, is quite obvious at this point. That these scholars, and there's many, many smart men, many men are probably far more godly than me, seem to forget, I believe, even a simple reading of the Old Testament. Read the Minor Prophets. Read what God says about Israel, about these things that he's saying are going to happen that haven't happened yet. And he's actually talking about it. They're actually literal. Read Zechariah 8 for homework. Because when Israel turns and accepts the gospel, when that day comes, when nationally, with ethnically, they will begin to see that he's their real savior again, the blessing is only going to increase on the rest of the world. And guess what? We should seek that. Why? Because we are the people of God. Don't we want more people to come to God? Why would we not want God's very ethnos, God's very nation, to become Christian? Why would we not want them to receive the Messiah? Would it be God's heart for us to say, nope, we got it now. You guys are done. And some people would use scripture to talk about that and say that that's the way it is. But let's go on and look at that scripture and see what it's actually saying, I believe. Verse 13, Paul says, I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as, remember, the Jews hated the Gentiles. They thought they were dogs. And here's Paul. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Remember, Paul is speaking to, you know, if we're going to put a caste system in it, the top Gentiles of their day, the Roman Empire, the Romans, rulers of the Western world. Isaiah probably knows all about this for his final tomorrow. right? The Roman Empire taking over the world. That these were the Gentiles of the Gentiles of their day. They were in the capital city of the world. And God would use the influence and the reach of this Gentile empire to do what? To carry the gospel as far as those Roman roads went, to Africa, to Asia. All over the world they find Roman coins. And I guarantee the gospel with some of those Roman coins went with it. Now remember Paul, who was Saul, was there consenting at Stephen's death. He was a former Jew of Jews. He was like the top Jew. He knew it all. You think God would send him to the rabbis, to the Pharisees? Hey, look, this is a Pharisee of Pharisees. This guy knows what he's talking about. He's got more education than you, studying at Gamaliel. No, what does God do? He sends him to the Gentiles. He sends the best Jew possible to the Gentiles. And the best Jew possible says it was all rubbish. All that stuff I learned, it didn't matter if it wasn't about Jesus. And Paul says that part of his motivation to do well among the Gentiles, what? He wanted to be successful with the Romans, successful with the Philippians, successful with the Galatians. Why? Because if the gospel found success there, it would lead his people to jealousy. That this was part of his spiritual motivation to do well among the people that his own people hated, was that his own people would get jealous and receive the gospel. But Paul knows it's not going to be the harvest he wants. That's hard. To go out and do work, to work all year, to work among them, to work among the Gentiles, even though your heart is going, I wish my countrymen would be saved. You're seeing thousands of Gentiles, churches being planted over the entire empire. Like, this is wild. Like, we take it for granted. We travel, right? This is wild. The whole world is turning to Jesus under Paul's influence from the Holy Spirit and Paul's ministry. But his people back home, they could care less. But that's who Paul wants to be saved. And I think some of us can relate to sometimes, right? We go out, we share the gospel, we're involved in ministry, God uses us, we're a part of God's kingdom. But our family, our brothers, the kids we went to high school with, they could care less, right? A prophet's not accepted in his hometown. But Paul knows there'll still be some, and that's worth it to him if even just some could be saved. And Paul says that the Jews are being cast away. The Jews being cast away. Remember, if you read the Old Testament prophets, if you know the scriptures that Paul knows, you know that it's only for a time. It's not cast away and burned right away. It's cast away for a season. And their being cast away means the world can be reeled in. Their cast away means we can be fishers of men among the Gentiles. And still among the Jews too. Jews can be saved, but nationally, ethnically, they're not going to turn the way we do. Even God said it, like we read it. And when those, Paul says, when those who are cast away come back, it's like resurrection for us. If this is a blessing, this is the ultimate blessing, is resurrection. I believe also it points to the timing of God. That when the Jews nationally return, the final resurrection is near. Jesus' return is imminent when they come back. Because they're coming back, I believe also, is a national resurrection. That right now, they are not what they should be. They are spiritually dead as a nation to the things of God. They are dead as a people. They are not listening to God. God was silent with them. God showed up on the scene and they rejected him. And so the things that they want God to say are not the things that God is saying. That they are nationally dead to the things of God. They are a lifeless corpse of a nation, of a people, that they what they should be in God's economy. And
in this day,
yeah. Because they were God's people, they had his word, they had the temple, they had all the ordinances, and then they rejected God when he showed up on the scene, and so they are cast off as dead, right? As we're going to look, that they are cut off from the branch. They are a dead branch, so to speak, of God's tree. But that doesn't mean that time is yet over for them. There will be a time when God will graft them back in, and we'll see that. And so now, as they are cut off, we have the life that they should have. The church gets to enjoy the richness, the fullness, the presence, the Shekinah, the word, right? Hopefully here, but anywhere you go with a good Bible teacher, with the Holy Spirit, with a healthy church, God's word is going out. We are hearing God's word, right? Like we're reading through it, but hopefully you're hearing God's word in your spirit. They don't hear that when they go to synagogue. They don't hear that. Maybe they do, like there's a conviction there, turn to Jesus, but they reject it, right? That it's going out through the church right now. It's not going out through the nation. We have that blessing. We have the resurrection. We have a heavenly national identity, like Philippians 3:20 tells us. Our citizenship is where? In heaven. In heaven. We are the citizens of God's nation, so to speak. But a spiritual nation, not the physical nation. So Israel, if we're Bible scholars, we see that Israel returns during the Great Tribulation, that time of final 7 years on earth. Well, not the final 7 years, but the final 7 years of Satan's kingdom on earth, when the church is removed, when the Antichrist reigns, when there's a peace deal between Israel and the nation, the temple is rebuilt. There's a whole thing there. That's when they begin to return. That's when they begin to see. They even begin to put their faith in this Messiah figure, this Antichrist, until he steps in their temple and goes, "Nope, I'm God. Worship me. You got to take a mark. That's it. I'm done playing around. I'm God." Then they go, "Oh." And we see the two witnesses on earth. Maybe it's Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. Maybe. Deeper study we're not going to get into today. But they return during this time, this last 7 years on earth, Daniel's 70th week. And where does Christ come to return to? When he returns, where does he come to rule and reign from? For the 1,000-year millennial reign? Jerusalem. Israel. National Israel. He sits on the throne of national Israel for 1,000 years in the land where Israel always was. He doesn't take over Pennsylvania and rename it to New Israel. He comes back to Israel. And again, Zechariah 14 verse 16 says this, "It shall come to pass that everyone who is left," listen, "everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Do all the nations now who hate Israel go into Israel to worship Jesus on a throne? No, that day is yet coming. And this is not allegory. This is actual things that Jesus said is going to happen because it's a prophecy to a national Israel. Read all of Zechariah for homework. Just read it and see if, you know, you see what you see. But they're supposed to come up for the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is a little aside here. Maybe this will put us over for the 5 minutes. But the Feast of Tabernacles, right? That word tabernacle, remember, you remember the tabernacle in the wilderness before they had the temple? They had a big tent where they worshiped God, and there were multiple tents, and they came in. And then as they moved, they'd close up shop and then move to the next place and pop up the tent and begin to worship God in that place. So the Feast of Tabernacles was meant to remind them of this time when God took them out of Egypt and they lived in tents. And this is where they met God in a tent. They would go and appear before the Lord where he required it, where he said. This is interesting too, because he says to meet them in Israel as well. This would happen in late September or mid-October based on the Jewish calendar. It was also interesting. It was also 5 days after the Day of Atonement. That after atonement is when God would say, come at one minute, right? The Day of Atonement, when you're made right with God by your sins, by his sacrifice, right? And after a full harvest, you could dig into that, I think, for hours. And I just skimmed into it. I'm like, oh, I can't. This is not our message today. And this is also interesting, potentially when Jesus was born. Late September, early October, right? God dwelling in a tent. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we all know that of our earthly house, this tent, right? It's beautiful. It's beautiful that Jesus was God dwelling in all these pictures. If you don't see Jesus in the Old Testament, reread it. Go back. It's like he's on every single page. And I want to read this quote from a man named Morris. I saw it in David Guzik's commentary. He says this. He says, "Gentiles have all too often refused to make Israel envious. Instead of showing to God's ancient people the attractiveness of the Christian way, Christians have characteristically treated the Jews with hatred, prejudice, persecution, malice, and all uncharitableness. Christians should not take this passage calmly." Oh man, does that not cut to the quick? Do we look at them as enemies? Do we look at them, oh, those are the people who crucified Christ? Well, the Romans did. Well, if you read the Bible, you realize our sin put him there. And really, he said, I'm putting myself there. How do we look at the Jews? Shouldn't we want to make them envious? Oh, I've got your God. Oh, Isaiah 53, look, in your scripture, in the Bible, in the Torah, look, Jesus, he's the one I worship. You should be jealous. I got your God and you don't, you know, hey, you know, do the New York City, hey, you know. And it was tough. We, you know, I knew guys and met Hasidic Jews and other Jews through the years. And it was always that. It was, man, You want them to know God, but they refuse. They refuse to look. I don't know why we hate them. Well, I do know why. We shouldn't look at them that way. Although they hate us, right? They put in the news. Oh, look, they were tearing down a Christian statue. Oh, look, the Israel hates Christians. They persecute Christians. Okay. So does China. So do the Muslims. So does everyone. So the Canadians. So do the British. Right? They're all persecuting Christians. Why do we use that as an excuse to not love Israel? Again, not condone their actions nationally. Not say, yeah, go to war with whoever you want. We looked at that already. But why do we use that as an excuse to hate them and not want to share the gospel with them and say, yeah, maybe not you.
Is it common?
Yeah, it's far more common than I realized. And the sentiment is growing. I mean, I spend too much time on the internet maybe, but it's everywhere. And you should, yeah, I mean, we're fortunate to be in the circles that we're in maybe where Christians love the Jews. And again, you know, I say this, I teach this, but I, you know, it's preaching to the choir with us, I think. But if I were to say this anywhere else, I might not get the same reception. Verse 16, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, that the root supports you. I just think of those old, maybe just I remember the old communist memes in Soviet Russia, you know, government, I don't know what it is, always reversed, but you don't support, the root supports you. I don't know. Someone somewhere will get it. That's all right. Go on, verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. You know, I hear Paul, maybe he's got that accent. He might not spare you either, you know. I don't know what kind of attitude Paul said that with. A holy one, I'm sure. But Paul says that the whole tree is holy. The root of it, the old scriptures, the things God did, God himself, the things, the root, the branches, right? They would say that in this process of grafting in, we'll look at it in a minute, that it actually brought old trees new life. They'd find an old tree, maybe would stop fruiting. They'd cut off the branches. They'd bring in fresh branches from young trees, and that old tree would have new life to it. And they talk about first fruits, right? That when you had a harvest, the first fruits were like the first things you picked, and you're supposed to give that to God. It's where we get the idea for like when we give to God, we give him the very beginning of our paycheck. We don't give him the leftovers of our paycheck. We give the first fruits. This also talks about the first disciples. The Jewish church, the first fruits of the gospel were Jewish. Yeah, there were some Gentiles who believed, but the early church was mainly Jewish, which is interesting. And then the lump, I suppose, is made with the first fruits, right? You made your fruitcake out of the first fruits, and you've got the lump, right? Or the wheat. If it's a wheat harvest, you make the dough, right? And so Paul says, from root to table, right? From farm to table in our economy, the whole plant and all it produces is holy. Like we might think of clean food. God's saying the whole thing is clean. The whole process is clean from the beginning to the end. And the whole plan is, and that's the gospel, guys, that the whole thing can be made holy by God. The branches that were cut off, the branches that were grafted in, the root and the trees, through and through, it is holy because it is God's work. It is God's plan. It is God's design. It is God himself. And this living organism, this tree of life that makes fruit to make a lump is what God's all about. God's about making living things to support other living things. That's why before the flood, we didn't kill animals, but after the flood, we had to. That's another story. But we would go to a living thing and take a thing off it and eat it, and it would help us to keep living. And that's what this tree is. This is supposed to be a tree of life. We shouldn't rejoice that there's a branch that's been cut off. There's a branch that should be living, but it's not living. Because the life and the holiness are not because of the plant itself. We know this. How many times you try and plant something and it's two seeds, they both grow and then one dies and the other one doesn't, right? It's not the plant itself. It's what's going into it. And this is the rejecting Israelites. They thought and acted like it was all about them. It was all about our tradition, our law, our ability, our God, sure, but Moses. John 15, 4 through 6, Jesus says this, my wife knows this one, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. He goes on and says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Israel's not burned yet, but that day is coming when unfruitful branches will be burned. Isaiah 11, and remember who he said that to? The Israelites. Isaiah 11, verse 10 says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, remember King David's father, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. That throughout the history of time and the nation of Israel was this root growing up to the Messiah, who would be the trunk and we'd be the branches of his tree. And what does God say all the way back in Isaiah? The Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. That's awesome. God, all along, the plan to use the Jews was to reach everybody, but the Jews were the chosen people to do the work. Just like we're the chosen people to do the work of the gospel right now. God has chosen you, believer, to spread the gospel. God has chosen you, believer, to be his people in this time. But that doesn't mean that he's done with the Jews. So the branches, the Israelites, the wild olive tree, you know, picture it all scraggly and wild while the Israelites were all kept in a garden and pruned and cared for. And then this wild, scraggly tree gets grafted in. And maybe, Christine, you know more about grafting than maybe the rest of us. But I looked it up because I can do that. I have all the world's knowledge in my hand and pretend like I know what I'm talking about. But this fruit tree grafting, you can make new kinds of fruit with it. In fact, there's all these terms, a scion, a rootstock, a cambium alignment, timing, porosity, hardiness, varieties. But listen to these things that grafting can do. It can help a plant resist disease. If you align the vascular layers, they have to be in tight contact. I mean, this stuff, you could spend time in this, and each of these things will preach about our relationship with the God. You know, typically performed in late winter, early spring when it's not fruiting. You know, were you saved in good times or bad times, right? Were you cold to God at the time? Grafted trees often fruit sooner than trees grown from a seed because they've got that mature root system so they can go, right? Goes on. They can be suited for local climate or soil conditions, right? I love this last one. A single tree can support several different scions, creating a fruit salad tree. You could theoretically, I don't know if this is the right species, but you could have a tree and have orange on this branch and a fruit on that, fruit, of course, an apple on that branch. Maybe not a banana, but it could have different varieties on one tree.
There's a tree of 40 fruits.
Tree of 40 fruits. Wow. That's cool. I'm going to look that up. That sounds good. Now I want some fruit. I've been on like a blackberry nectarine kick. It's awesome. But anyway, God's a master gardener, right? How? What a better way to produce spiritual fruit than taking a wild tree and grafting it into a healthy root system, right? How unhealthy are all the roots of our Gentile faith systems? How? Yeah, we practice them like, oh, yeah, but it was so unhealthy at the root. So God says, okay, I'm going to take all your fervor and zeal and graft you into something healthy and make it good and make it holy and make it bear fruit. Ruth was said to be grafted in. She was a godly shoot, the scripture says. So what should be our response for being grafted in, guys? As a Gentile, as a wild olive tree grafted in? Well, it certainly shouldn't be pride. Oh, man, God picked me out of the woods and grafted me in and cut you off. Certainly not anti-Semitism. Oh, God's done with the Jews. He cuts you off and put me in. We're the people of God now. You see? Yeah. Yeah. There should be a graveness in our grafting. These fruits, and those fruits rather, are not the fruits of the Spirit. Are not the fruits being grown by the root of Jesus. You're grafted in somewhere else spiritually, if that's what you think. But listen to this. To the cutting off and to the grafting in, faith is the key to both. It was their active unbelief, basically faith somewhere else, that got them cut off. It was our willingness to put our faith in a foreign God that got us grafted in. So if they were cut off for putting their faith elsewhere, what's going to happen to us, the church, who aren't his nation, don't have that passport going for us, who aren't his people, don't have the 23andMe DNA test to say you're God's people, when we turn against him? Because Jesus warned them directly. He warned Israel directly. The axe is laid to the roots in Matthew 3:10. I'm ready to cut you down if you don't believe and thrown in the fire. Guess what? He warns, guys, listen, he warns the church as well. You know, this idea of once saved, always saved. I believe if you are saved, you will always be saved. God will not let you out of his hand if you really know him, if you really trust him. There's this idea of sanctification, justification. I heard it put well the other day. Justification, being made right with God, is like God taking us out of Egypt, right? You're out of Egypt. You're not there anymore. You're justified. You're saved. You're going to heaven. But sanctification is God taking the Egypt out of you, right? You can take the New Yorker out of New York, but it takes a while to get the New York out of him, right? That there's this difference there. That God hangs on to us, but I think Jesus would want us to really consider and ask ourselves, are we really his? Not that you're going to walk around doubting your salvation. Oh, am I saved? Oh, I messed up. Not that. But do you really believe? Has there been a real day of change in your life when you repented? And maybe you can't figure out that day. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home and you don't know the day. But there was a time you can look back and go, you know what? I'm not that person anymore. God saved me from what I would have been without him. But he warns the church. In fact, the Gentiles, there's access for the Gentiles that gets cut off when? During that tribulation time, when Israel's turning back, when the mark is demanded. Once you take the mark, that's it. There's no going back. You've sealed yourself spiritually when you align yourself with Satan, the ruler of this age. In fact, Philippians 2:12c says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that sanctification process, you got to be a part of it. God does the heavy lifting, but you got to allow him to. This isn't really the message for today, but I'm trying to bring up that point. Revelation. Read Revelation 3 and 4 if you haven't read it recently. I read it every once in a while. And some of it I really wrestle with. Because it's Jesus' letters to the churches. And for every church, and we've studied this a little bit before, maybe we go back and do it better. He has very strong warnings for most of them. One of them, he says, you guys, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. To his church. This isn't to the Gentile world. This is to his church. And what does he say? You got to repent. You got to persevere. You got to hang on, because if you don't, I'm coming with my winnowing fan. And guys, if you read Laodicea, we're really in that time. And I worry, I'm no expert. Don't take my word for it. But read the scriptures and consider. I really don't think, and we could look, remember we looked at those polls a while back. I don't think a lot of the church in the West is even saved. I think we like the idea of church. I think we treat church like a temple. I will go to church on Sunday. I will worship God on Sunday. And I'll even sing the songs and listen to the Bible message. And all that was good. And I want a better marriage. And I want a better life. And I'll be a better employee. And then we go home and there's not a real heart change. There might be a revival, so to speak, a little bit of life put into you, but you're not resurrected. There's not a real repentance. I think that's why there's not a lot of fellowship amongst churches. I think that's why in some areas we just go, kind of like the Bible Belt in the South. It's just a thing and you do it and everyone's a Christian. And I'm glad for that. I'd rather live in a place that's a lot easier to live when everyone's just Southern Baptist by birth. And not Muslim by birth, right? Like, they're a lot less likely to cut off my head. They'll just say, bless your heart. But sincerely, I'd rather live in that. It's a much nicer place, but it might be even harder to reach. Listen to this. Murray says this. He says, no security in the bond of the gospel apart from perseverance. There is no such thing as continuance in the favor of God in spite of apostasy. Why? Because that's what happened to Israel. They had the things of God. They were the people of God. They had the word of God. They went into temple every Sunday, synagogue, Saturday, sorry. You know what I meant. And they were cut off. They've rejected. And so I truly worry about church. I truly worry about people who call themselves believers with things like replacement theology, denying of Jesus' return. They mean well, and I'm glad. Hey, go take over the colleges. Go take over TV stations. Make things Christian institutions. I'm for that. God bless you. That's awesome. We need more of that. Rededicate America to Jesus. But are you following him? Are you dedicated to him? And not in a dedication like I go every week and I check off the box, but your life submitted to Jesus. Because those things aren't the Spirit of God. If they're not, then the Spirit of Jesus. And the Spirit, much like the sap of the tree, is where the tree gets its life from. And if it's a dry, dead branch, what do? You got to cut it off because it's sucking nutrients from the rest of the tree and preventing the rest of the tree from going. And who cuts it off? The gardener cuts it off. It's not my job to cut off another branch. It's his tree. I'm just a branch going, hey, you guys are looking a little dead. And I want you to go, hey, you're looking a little dead too. Correct each other, instruct each other, encourage each other to get our life from where? From the root. That the root supports us. We don't support you. Jesus doesn't need us, guys. He doesn't need us. But he loves us. And that's where we need to get everything from. And let's go on because I'm dangerously close to way over. Verse 11, where I wanted to be at least. 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And they also, can we just read the scripture face value? Like, what does that say? And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you are cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Remember, therefore, what is it therefore? Everything we looked at, right? But the goodness and severity of God. He's extremely good. In fact, the word good comes from God. But he's also extremely severe. That when it comes time, he don't mess around. He cuts it off. And those who rejected get a severe, severed, right? Severe, severed outcome. And those who are accepted get a gracious grafting. So how much easier would it be? How much more sense would it make for God to save his own people? Why does it make any sense that he would work with the Gentiles? Just save the nation. Make them believe. Have them. They're already the people. They're already the nation. They already have the history. They already know the scriptures. Just get them to believe. No, God goes out and does the harder work and gets some wild, scraggly tree to be grafted in and become a cultivated, gardened tree. And so he says, if you are wild and grafted in, why wouldn't the natural branches be grafted back in? If you're in there by faith, if they choose to have faith again, why wouldn't God graft them back in? Of course not. He will graft them back in. And just because they're grafted off doesn't mean that he won't graft them back in again. Just because they're dead to us, they're dead to the gospel, doesn't mean that when God, the God of eternal life, of resurrection, grafts them back in, that they're not going to grow again. They're not going to bud again. And that's what Paul says. Guys, this is a mystery, and you can't be ignorant of it as Roman believers. As Gentiles, you need to understand this mystery. Why? Because if you don't understand this mystery, what happens? Replacement theology. You look down at Israel. You get prideful in yourself. You begin to think, God has grafted me in and he's done with them, but he's never going to be done with me. Oh, yeah? It sounds like he might be done with you already with that kind of attitude. Why? Because he says this idea, this mystery, goes against all your opinions. Everything you think about yourself and you think about Israel is not what God thinks about you, not what God thinks about Israel. So you might sound wise with your teachings and doctrines about this, but they're foolish because they're not at all biblical. And I love other believers. I don't think that they're not saved, but I think that we just need to consider what is the scripture actually saying here. It says, Paul says their blindness in part. Not total. It's a not total blindness. Remember, Paul's a Jew. Other Jews, Messianic Jews, they're saved. But when does that blindness nationally end? It ends when the fullness of Gentiles comes in. That's an interesting saying. And for time, we're not going to go into too much of it. But it's not over until the last Gentile sings. Like the opera's over when the fat lady sings. The work of the church is over when the last Gentile sings. And then what? Israel again. God turns his attention back to them. If you look at the scripture, we see fullness of many things, wine press, joy, God's house, food, of time. That's the fullness of time when Jesus came, when Jesus returns. Fullness of God, the Godhead bodily, right? That this day, Jesus says, no one will know the day or the hour, but there will be a day coming when the last Gentile will turn to Jesus. I don't know if the last person gets saved and goes, yes, Lord, you're my Lord. Rapture, we all get beamed out of here, Star Trek style. Or if there's a little bit of time. I don't know if that person gets saved and God keeps working and gives everyone else opportunity. When that last person says yes or no, okay, the Father knows that day. The Father knows no one's going to accept. All right, church be removed. Man of lawlessness be revealed as the Holy Spirit steps out of the way. I'm going to start working in Israel again. Daniel's 70th week starts up again. It's not very complicated. But sincerely, God's not done with Israel, but and when the Gentiles are done, when he's done with the Gentiles, it's kind of like, I can only do one thing at a time. And sometimes I'm doing something and then two kids are asking me, I'm like, just give me a minute. Let me finish what I'm doing. And not that God can't do those things, but the idea that God's working in this way now, when this work is done, it's complete, it's finished, he goes, it's good. I'm moving on to this. I'm going to do this again. I'm going to pick this dead branch up and work with them. And let's go on and close out in the last three verses. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, that's Jerusalem, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, that's the people. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. And so Paul says, all of Israel will be saved or delivered. Now, that doesn't mean every last Israeli, because many have died already. It just means nationally, they're going to turn to him again. The children of Jacob are going to turn, by and large, open to the gospel again and be his people again to their Messiah. Jesus is Jewish. This is a not a white man's European religion. This is a Middle Eastern, kind of white, kind of brownish man's religion of Jesus. But the Jews don't worship their king. They don't worship their God anymore. We do, as Gentiles. We worship a Jewish king. He's going to rule in Israel. He was born to who? Joseph and Mary. Well, just Mary, but they both came from the same line if you read Matthew. But these two things can be true at once about Israel and Jews. In their rejection, they're an enemy to the gospel, right? They rejected the gospel, and they rejected it so much, they hate the gospel. They don't want it going out because it contradicts their belief system. And number two, as we get close to a close here, in their ultimate election, the big picture of God's economy in the gospel, he still loves them. He still cares about them. He's not done with them yet. In fact, at least for the sake of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, David, Solomon, Jeremiah, Isaiah, at least for their sake, God goes, all right, I still love you guys. Right? At least for their sake, Paul says. And so for us, it's super short-sighted and very unbalanced to view them as just a cast-off people that God is done with forever. That they're just an enemy now. They're enemies of the cross. They crucified them. We're against them. How could you support them? Ephesians 6:12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, Jews and Hebrews, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. National Israel is doing things that Satan wants. In fact, they're going to sign a pact with Satan himself for 7 years to get that temple rebuilt and get peace in the Middle East. But we love them. We want them to come to the gospel. Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, I say to you what? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. The Jews hate you? Bless them. Why? Because if they're your enemy, that's what we're supposed to do. It doesn't matter where they're from, even from Butte. I was telling a friend the other day about all those cities. And I think it's also, on the flip side, as we close, unbalanced to lump them into the same side category, an elevated status equal or above the church. Remember, we have people, we have nation, we have church. We talk about a Judeo-Christian worldview. I get it. Ten Commandments, but it's not Judeo-Christian. Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. That Judaism stopping short of Christianity is half the picture. In fact, the way they carry it out, they don't worship, and I believe in some sense, they don't worship the same God we do anymore. Why? Because Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the God of the Torah, the God of the First Testament, or Old Testament in our words, it might be offensive to them to say Old Testament, Yahweh, their God, was completely revealed in Jesus. And they what? Rejected him. So if their God showed up and they rejected him, they're not worshiping their God anymore. They're worshiping something else that they think is their God, that they've made to be their God, but it's not the same God. It is the same God of the Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus is the same in the old and the new, right? It's not different gods. It's not that we ignore the old and just read the new. We need the old, know the old to understand the new. But we've loved his appearing, as 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul says, finally, there's laid up for me in the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to those who, all who have loved his appearing. This is why I worry about the church. Have we loved his appearing? Have we loved his appearing in history? Have we loved his appearing in Israel? Have we loved his appearing in our lives? The reason why I'm a Christian is because Jesus appeared in my life. Not in some weird TBN way, but sincerely, in my room that night, November 13th, I think it was, 2003, Thursday night, sinning on drugs, there's God. Because I was upset and broken and calling out to him, and there he was in the room with me that night. I didn't see him, but I knew he was there. I woke up, I don't know why I prayed, but I woke up the next morning, things were different. I needed lots of change, still do, but Jesus appeared to me. And I know that he's appeared to everyone in our lives. Because I look back at that moment. I look back at all the other times that he had appeared to me, but I didn't see him. I was blind to it. It's like that day, my eyes were open. I go, oh, yeah, he was there that day. Oh, yeah, he was there. Oh, yeah, he was there. But they don't see that. But that's the gospel. Their rejection, our acceptance. But we can't stop there. That's not the end of the gospel. Israel rejected, Gentiles accept. Yay, story over. Let's go home to heaven. No. That's half of it. Our acceptance, their jealous return to God. That God is not done with Israel. He still loves them. His promises are still true to them, just as much as they're true to us. So God is not done with Israel because God's not done with you. And the time's not up. He hasn't returned yet, so he ain't done working. And he even says when he gets to the church, all right, now I can go back to Israel. All right, let's pray. God, thank you for your grace and your word. And truth. Thank you for your people. We pray that Jewish people all over the world would turn to you, would turn before those awful days. God, we're thankful that, God, you've given us a root. You've grafted us in faith. And God, forgive us where we've harbored against them because we thought we were better because we believed and they didn't. And that's not it. You've been gracious to us. So God, would you draw them to jealousy for the Jewish people that maybe we meet? Would they begin to see the joy that they're missing out on in their God and the God that they're supposed to have, the relationship that they're supposed to have. God, may they be drawn to that. And God, in that last day, in your final work, God, we look forward to seeing all you're going to do and how you're going to use them again. And God, use them now. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Israel who were Muslim, who are Arab, who are Hebrew, who are from all over the world in that country. God, would you bless them as they worship you and serve you and go about in a dangerous place. Use them, we pray. We can't wait to meet them in the air with you. We love you, God. Come soon, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, beloved, may God, the God of Israel, bless you and keep you, and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until